In light of the text we read earlier, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Maybe you've not thought about that, so think about it. Is it at PNC Bank? Charles Schwab, does he have your heart? Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your job, your title. Might be in your grandchildren. They might have your heart. Where's your heart? You are no doubt familiar, or you might become familiar over the next month, with the miser Ebenezer Scrooge. What is a miser? That's not a word we typically use. It's not a rhetorical question. Stingy, one who clutches money. You might use the word hoarder. There's a television show, I've been told, about hoarders. Would it have been as popular if we had called it misers? I don't know, but it's the same group. And Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is rich. And yet he had no heart and no compassion, no care. And the story is really the story of his conversion. His heart was in the counting house. His heart was in his bookkeeping of his finances. He loved money. Do you? Would someone say that about you? Oh yeah, there's a person who loves money. Scrooge loved money to the harm of relationships. In fact, there's a spoiler alert, but in one of the visions he has of his own death, nobody misses him. The pursuit of money is harmful to relationships. So Drew's already kind of previewed this a little bit. So what use is it? What can you do with it? Well, you can obviously spend it. And we spend money on food and gasoline and clothing. We need those things. We save money. We save it for something in the future, whether it be unseen or seen. Maybe that I want to buy something in the future. I don't have enough money today, so I'll save for it. It may be that there might be an emergency in the future that I can't foresee, and I will save for that as well. You might also give it, as Drew already did. He gave some away. This is a gift. In fact, we're coming up on a gift-giving season. There'll be a lot of things being spent on gifts. We can also give money, though, to meet need. And that might be different from the gift. How many gifts do we give that really aren't needed? Just a token of affection. How many, though, are in true need? Money can be a very small thing. Here's a very small thing. Dollar coin. It's quite small. But it exerts power. Money exerts power. It can stir up feelings of pride and greed if you have much. You can be proud of what you've amassed. And yet at the same time, you might think, how much is enough? Just a little more. And so even having will fuel greed. Of course, not having could fuel envy. I wish I had what that person has. Or fear. If I don't have it, I might be fearful. How will I make ends meet? And yet, those same emotions can be reversed. If I have a lot, I'm still fearful. I'm fearful that in the future I might not have a lot. And I'm often envious because I can always find somebody that has more. And if I don't have, I can also fall into greed. I wish I had more because I don't have. Or even pride because I have more than someone else. Money exerts power. And the Bible that is full of instructions and warnings and encouragements about the proper use and place of money. So it is important for us to listen to God's word on money, lest we find ourselves serving and loving the wrong master. There's a little inscription on this coin. In God we trust. And I don't know exactly in our culture to which God that is pointing. Is it to the God of the universe who has made all things, or is it this, which competes for our affection and our worship? But here the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, simply verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The writer of the Hebrews is drawing his arguments to a conclusion. He's finishing his letter. He has said, love the brothers, love the strangers, keep free of the love of money. And this is a challenge, obviously, back then, but it's still a challenge today because our culture is preoccupied with money and the pursuit of stuff. We are bombarded by advertisements that say there is not enough. You do not have enough. You need more. Within hours of Thanksgiving, Friday comes. Black Friday. Go out and spend. So be thankful and then be content on Thursday. Be thankful on Thursday, and on Friday, do not be content. Go spend, spend, spend. Buy more, even if you don't need it. Because the economy needs you to go spend money. This is reflected also in the growth of gambling. There's a recent article in the New York Times about the spread of gambling. 31 states and the District of Columbia permit sports gambling online or in person, and 5 more have laws to allow such in the near future. California, interestingly enough, actually failed to pass legislation. They voted against it by 80%. But this is telling. Gambling companies, including DraftKings Incorporated and FanDuel Group, poured nearly $160 million into the measure known as Proposition 27, but faced vigorous opposition from California's gaming tribes, which spent $220 million opposing it. So lest you think California's all of a sudden found some moral position that said, we're opposed to gambling, let me clarify that. Native people said, no, 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 you cannot horn in on our gambling. Powerball. just this month paid out how much? $2.04 billion. One winning ticket. Guess where it was bought? This is not a trick question. California. We vote no on sports gambling online, but hey, let's do Powerball. The rise and fall of the crypto asset sphere, driven by get rich quick, greed, or FOMO. You familiar with that? F-O-M-O? Fear of missing out. Some other people are getting wealthy. I should jump in. Maybe you shouldn't. Jesus tells us you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. But it seems there are far too many who try to prove him wrong. And I would argue thereby they actually prove him right. They're trying to serve both. And ultimately they will end up serving only one, and it will be the wrong one. They're playing a deadly game. They are suffering from a fatal delusion. The writer here says, love the brothers. Love the strangers. Don't love money. And there is a play on words in the Greek. So, Philadelphia, Philoxenia, Philargyros. So you're to love the brothers, you're to love the strangers, but you are not to love money because that leads to pain and to grief. And if you don't believe me on that, then please believe God. Hear his wisdom. Spend some time in the book of Proverbs and hear wisdom and hear her words, who are the best primer on stewardship. And what does wisdom say? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A stingy man, or a man with an evil eye, hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And the Proverbs say much, much, much more. But it's of no lasting value. Hoarding invites curses. Greed brings trouble. The very pursuit of money can be damaging. So Proverbs gives us wisdom, and so do the narratives of the Bible. In fact, I'd like you to jot down a couple of names. If you're a note taker, if you're not a note taker, become a note taker. Jot down these names: Achan, Gehazi, and I'll spell that, G-E-H-A-Z-I. So Achan, Gehazi, Ananias and Sapphira, Judas. So five names, four stories. Joshua chapter 7, Achan loses his life. And he condemns his entire family to death because he stole from Jericho. God says, Jericho belongs to me. Destroy everything in Jericho and burn it to the ground. You get the rest of Canaan, but I get Jericho. Achan can't wait. So he steals out of Jericho a cloak, some gold and silver, valued at today's prices of around $35,000. So he trades his life and the life of his family for a nice cloak and $35,000. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Evidently, that's one price tag. I hope you won't pay it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5 and you meet Gehazi, the servant of the prophet Elisha, and he trades away his health for $30,000 worth of silver and two changes of clothing. Elisha has healed a foreign general, and the general wants to reward Elisha, and Elisha says, nope, not going to take any reward. This is all of grace. It's all from God. And Naaman goes home, and on his way home, Gehazi says, man, this is crazy. This is money available. This is stuff available. Why is my master, the prophet, allowing him to get away? And he runs after him, and he says, hey, wait. So Naaman stops, and he says, a couple of young men have just shown up, and the prophet says, hey, can they have something? Just give me a talent of silver, which is a big weight of money. And he says, no, take two talents and two changes of clothing. And then he goes home, and the prophet says, hey, where did you go? And he says, I went nowhere. He says, don't try to lie to a prophet, by the way. The prophet says, did my heart not go with you when the man turned? Now the leprosy that was healed from Naaman, will it cling to you and to your household forever? It's not just his health. He trades away his family's health. You thought COVID for 2 years was bad. Lepers live in it permanently. Isolation, unclean, masked, and away. That's what he sentences himself and his family to for about $30,000. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They died over an undisclosed amount of money withheld from a property sale because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They sell the property and bring the proceeds to the church, and they represent the gift as the sum total of the sale. If you don't lie to the prophet of the Lord, you shouldn't lie to the apostles of the Lord either. And they die because they lied about an amount of money. And then Judas betrays the Lord of glory for how much? 30 pieces of silver. These all confirm what the Bible says, that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And you could list those names right there. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Envy, covetousness, fraud, indifference to need, pride, fear, no doubt you can think of others. These are all these senseless desires. So be on guard. The love of money is an ever-present seduction which threatens your soul. And it threatens my soul, and it threatens our well-being. Let your character be free from the love of money. Rather, cultivate contentment, an attitude of complete trust in the Lord. Believe his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what the Lord told Joshua as Joshua looked at the land of Canaan and said, we have to take the land. And that's his word of encouragement to Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. And the writer of the Hebrews says, that's not a word just for Joshua. That is for all of us. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. So again, where is your heart? In whom or in what do you find your security? When money fears and anxiety raises its head, where's your hope? And that's a real anxiety. We all suffer that because we do need some money. Money is useful. It doesn't do everything, and it doesn't make the world go round, but it is useful. So when we are fearful and we get some anxiety, to where do we look? The government? Social Security? Your 401k? Do you check the balance? Your savings account? Your insurance? The lottery? Crypto? That's redundant. See, worldly wisdom says get all you can. Maximize your savings. Fully fund your IRA. In fact, I just saw this morning a little news blurb that's in the money section that said, if you are Gen Z, you should save $4 million for retirement. Well, you can either trust your $4 million that you might try to amass, or you could trust Jesus. Maybe it's time somebody wrote an article in that section and said, you know what? Maybe you should believe what the Lord has said. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We could put an entire industry out of business. But the world says amass everything you can and then guard it with insurance. Life insurance, auto insurance, homeowners, renters insurance, health insurance, disability insurance, long-term care insurance, identity theft insurance, and umbrella insurance. If you didn't know, Dave Ramsey says you should have all nine of those. Protect your life and everything else. Faith says trust God. Now, yes, be prudent. Proverbs encourages all kinds of prudence in this area. Listen to her. She says, go to the ant. Watch the ant. Study the ant because she prepares. As does, by the way, the woman in Proverbs 31. She is prudent and wise and godly and generous. She's prepared for the future. It is wise to save, and the valiant woman, she does. It's valuable to have surplus. Precious oil, precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So it's wise to have a surplus, to save for a rainy day, or to meet need when it rains in somebody else's life. But some of us, unfortunately, are saving for a rainy year, if not a rainy decade. Because we really think, how much is enough? Just a little more. Just a little more. But Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we have pantries that are full. freezers that are full. And yet he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's teaching us to trust him. He will not leave us. He will not forsake you. He provides for the birds. He clothes the fields. He is certain to care for you and for me. So as Luke says, seek first the kingdom. And all these other things, food and drink and clothing, will be supplied. But lean into that promise. Lean into that promise by faith. The Lord is on your side. He is for you. There is no reason to be afraid. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Though money will try. Money will try to insert itself and separate you from the love of God in Christ, because it's going to try to displace Christ. Be on guard. Wealth can't separate you and poverty can't separate you, but that's the temptation. And so Paul writes to the Philippians about the secret of contentment. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard that last sentence without any context. The context is contentment. I can abound and I can get along with little. I can do all things through him who strengthens me because I'm in union with Christ. That's the key. So I trust in his all-wise, ever-faithful love. And then, be generous. You really want to break the hold of money. Give it away. Be generous. We are to use money here and now for eternal benefit later. Don't love money. Rather, love the brothers and the sisters. Love strangers. God says to bless the poor, the lame, and the blind, because they can't repay you. But you'll be repaid at the resurrection. See, the value of money ends when you die. That's it. It's only borrowed. You didn't bring it with you, and you're not going to take it with you. So it ends when you die. So use it wisely while you're here and living. And use it to set in place a good foundation for the future. Because Paul's already warned about pursuit of wealth, and then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, and by the way, if you live in the United States, by virtue of being here, you're in the top 10% of the wealthy of the world. If you are middle class in the United States, you are in the top 5% of worldwide wealth. All right? So when the Bible says to the rich, he's talking to you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't love money. Give it away. Be ready to share. Be rich in good works. Money competes for our affections, so watch your life. Choose contentment. Choose moderation. Take Jesus at his word. You don't need to hedge. What if Jesus doesn't come through for me? Well, at least I have my bank account. It doesn't work that way. If that's how you're thinking, your real trust is in the bank account, not in Jesus. Don't fall into that trap. Say no to the idol of money and its flimsy, false offers of momentary satisfaction. That idol is never content. Money always demands just a little more. Say no to that and say yes to Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. He will never leave you. Realize your great riches in Jesus. Allow his love to realign your affections. For when we're rich in him, then we are freed from the love of money, and we are empowered then to spend for the sake of the kingdom. There are two masters, and you can't serve both. One demands more and more, and one offers more and more. Choose this day whom you will serve. But be honest. Be honest. Don't try to do both. And if today you've come under conviction that you have been serving money, then repent. Give to Jesus your financial anxiety, your fear, your envy, your pride, your greed, and rather believe his promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. Find in him restful contentment. Jesus, you have come into the world. You who knew no bounds to all wealth and power, set that aside and became like us, faithful even unto death. You gave it all away so that we in you might become rich beyond our wildest imagination. May that truth sit with us today, that we might so become enamored with you, Lord Jesus, that we would see nothing else. Let us even today be an accurate measure of value, to value you more than all. As we're about to sing from Psalm 4, you have given our heart greater joy than when all the abundance of stuff. Oh, may that be true of us. Holy Spirit, renew our hearts, renew our affections, and we take them from money and from our stuff, and we place them anew on Jesus our Savior. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We believe that promise, and we lean into it. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.